If only everyone was more like me, the world would be a so much better place. Are you ever tempted to think like that? We might think to ourselves, okay, I know I'm not perfect, but I pay my taxes, I don't commit serious crimes, I give money to needy causes, I even do the recycling. Properly. If the world was full of people like me, things would be a whole lot better than they are. Do you sometimes think like that? Maybe you don't say it out loud, but it's the attitude that says, the problems in this world are caused by certain kinds of people, and I'm not one of them. Well, if you and I thought like that at the time of Jesus, we almost certainly wouldn't have gone ahead and been baptized by John the Baptist. And that would be a huge problem, because according to our passage today, being baptized by John the Baptist or not is like a continental divide issue. You know, a continental divide. The rain that falls on this side flows one way. The rain that falls on the other side flows the opposite way. See what I mean? If you can take a look at verses 29 and 30 of Luke 7. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Baptized by John? Then you'll agree with Jesus' words here. You'll recognize Jesus. You'll be agreeing with God. Not baptized by John, you'll reject God's purpose for yourself. God's purpose for inclusion, healing, forgiveness, peace, and life. So this morning's passage has an urgent message. In Luke 7, we've been seeing the evidence that Jesus is the real Messiah, God of heaven, rescuer come to earth. And the question is, will we recognize him? Today's passage shows us that the continental divide as to whether or not people recognize him is being baptized by John. John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He said to the crowds things like, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" How would you respond today? "Yes, John, deep down my heart is poison. I know full well that I deserve God's wrath." Or would you respond, "No, John, you're going too far. I'm not like that. I'm one of the good guys." You see, the people who were baptized, by doing so, were saying, "Oh my, John is right. I am not ready to meet God. I need wholesale cleansing from the inside. I need to change." They were ready to repent people, ready to turn around and say, "Yes, I need to change. I need forgiveness." The people who weren't baptized might have admitted that there were some things they needed to work on, but basically they thought they'd done enough, been good enough for God to think they were okay as they were. They were self-justifying people. So this passage today is a game of two halves. In the first half, up to verse 29, we've got the crowd, the people, the ones who went to get baptized by John, and we'll see that those ready to repent people rejoice in Jesus. And in the second half, from verse 30, we've got, well, Jesus calls them the people of this generation, the people who didn't want to be baptized by John. It includes the Pharisees. These are self-justifying people. And we'll see that self-justifying people reject Jesus. And this is just as true today for every one of us. Ready to repent people rejoice in Jesus. Self-justifying people reject Jesus. So let me ask, which one are you? Or maybe I should ask, which one do you tend to be like? Let's look first in verses 24 to 29 and see that ready to repent people rejoice in Jesus. And the first thing we see is that this is something Jesus is pretty eager to explain. All the other episodes in Luke 7 see Jesus responding to something that happened. People coming and asking for a healing, seeing a funeral, a visit to him, an invitation. But this is something Jesus takes the initiative about. Have a look down at verse 24. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Jesus wants to bring something to the crowd's attention. He wants them to recall the John the Baptist phenomenon and what was at the heart of it. It's a bit like me asking, why did so many people give money to Captain Tom Moore's fundraising efforts? Was it because of the incredible speed at which he did 100 laps of his garden? No, it was very slow and painstaking. Why then did people give? It's that kind of thing, trying to get people to remember what it had been like. Jesus says, why did people go and see John? Listen, thousands of people made the difficult journey to see John in the desert. It's not as if there weren't a bunch of accomplished, smooth-talking religious speakers around the corner in Jerusalem. You went on a difficult journey to see him. Why? To see a reed swayed by the wind? Someone just seeing which way the wind blows? A bit of virtue signaling? No, you went into the desert to see the person who thundered the urgent necessity of deep personal turning away from wrong. Why? Because you knew that his message really was straight from the God of the Old Testament to you. John said things like, the axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You knew that when he talked about the need for repentance, that message was for you, something you needed to heed from your Creator. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 25, he adds, if not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. Maybe we can picture an ambassador from the imperial court in Rome. Now that might be something worth going to see if you were in a pretty insignificant provincial town. But the clothing John wore, pretty unimpressive in the world's eyes. But here was a man dressed like Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. To those who had eyes to see, this was an ambassador not of imperial Rome, but of the court of heaven. So this was a prophet, but not just any prophet. Verse 27, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Maybe I saw too many futuristic action films when I was younger, but imagine that there was a reconnaissance drone going to investigate John the Baptist in the desert. Homing in on his words and appearance, the identity recognition computer finds a perfect match for this religious outlaw. And it's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. According to Malachi, a messenger would announce and hold open the door for the Lord to come through, the judge, the son of righteousness. In other words, this messenger in Malachi would introduce the Messiah, the eternal God come to earth. So John was not just any prophet. He announced the coming of the real Messiah. But if you look in Malachi, you'll see the flavor of his message, this message of introducing God's coming, is all about humbling yourself, recognizing the wrong in our hearts and being ready to repent. And not just for the obviously bad people out there. Malachi 3 verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And he expects the answer, no one. The Malachi messenger announces the coming of the Lord himself. And so, verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Isn't that extraordinary? Excuse me, Jesus, What about Abraham, Moses, King David, Elijah? Well, none of them pointed to Jesus as directly and imminently as John. And so he is greater than them all. But wait a minute, there's more. Jesus adds, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John pointed to Jesus, the king. But once he's come, if we recognize Jesus, we don't just point to him. We come to him. We join him. Ready to repent, people, rejoice in Jesus. So verse 29, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. The tax collectors, the dregs of society, because they're ready to repent, they rejoice in Jesus. Remember those blessings? Inclusion, healing, forgiveness, peace. Best of all, intimacy with the God who made us, eternal life in a world with no injustice. To recognize Jesus as King and follow him is to receive all the benefits that John was sent to prepare people for. Who do these blessings come to? Ready to repent people. Is that you today? Ready to repent people, rejoice in Jesus. But the second half of this passage shows us that self-justifying people reject Jesus. So Luke tells us in verse 30 that the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. And then Jesus goes on to talk about those specific people, the ones who weren't baptized by John. The Pharisees and the experts in the law, well, they didn't claim to be sinless, but surely not in danger of wrath. Surely not moral failures. Surely not in need of repentance. That's going too far, they thought. And so they weren't baptized by John. And that is disastrous because self-justifying people reject Jesus, as he goes on to show. In verses 31 and 32, Jesus gets to imagine children's playground games. I'm often amazed at the role-play games that our daughters sometimes play. I come home and the chairs will be arranged in the shape of a car. We're playing holidays. Well, verses 31 and 32, Jesus went on to say, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like the children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. Hey, do you want to play weddings? We'll sing those happy songs. But no, they don't like that game. Don't want to join in. Okay, let's play funerals then. We'll do all the sad songs. But no, whatever game is on offer, they don't want to join in. Jesus said, it's like that. The way you self-justifying people respond to John the Baptist, verse 33. Let me read verses 33 and 34. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The greatest prophet ever, and they said, he's a bit extreme. Must be deranged. He doesn't even eat bread or drink wine. The Messiah comes and they say, he's got no self-respect, no self-control. Look at the company he keeps. So like the children in the marketplace, they're determined not to join in. Why? Well, it must have something to do with what Luke's told us. They'd not been baptized by John. When they hear John's message, you brood of vipers, you're part of the problem, they said, he has a demon. And when Jesus comes and offers intimate friendship of eating with tax collectors and sinners, they're outraged. Doesn't he realize they're the problem, not us? Self-justifying people reject Jesus. Imagine that you're in church and the fire alarm goes off in the middle of this sermon. Lucky escape, some of you might think. The fire alarm goes off and the person next to you says, "Do you know what? I'm sure this is just a malfunction. Yes, it's definitely a false alarm. That person over there doesn't seem bothered by it. Besides, I've had a long walk to get here. I like this seat. I don't know about you, but I'm staying put." But just at that moment, one of the church assistants comes to the front and says, "Everyone, this is not a malfunction. This is not a drill. There's a fire in the rotunda and it's spreading to the roof. You need to come forward in an orderly way and use the fire exit at the front of the building." Well, the person who sat next to you says, "Come off it. I didn't even recognize that guy. This is just a hoax. They're making it up. Seriously, it's just some kind of trick to get me out of my seat." Let me ask you, whose fault would it be when the flaming roof collapsed right on top of that person? Their own fault, right? First they said it was a malfunction, then they said it was a hoax. The one thing they refused to do is to accept the assessment of their situation and take the one way of safety. So whose fault is it when people reject God's purposes for themselves in Luke chapter 7? Their own fault is the appraisal of the Lord Jesus here. Self-justifying people reject Jesus. You see, if you think that everything that's wrong with the world is out there, when someone says, "What's inside you is part of the problem," you're not going to like it. And when someone offers close friendship to the people you think are the real problem, then you're not going to like that either. If you don't think you need saving from yourself, you'll find John the Baptist way too extreme, and the real Jesus will just offend you. But let your eyes once be opened to your own impurity before the God of the universe. That's real wisdom. Then John the Baptist is refreshing truth, and Jesus Christ is balm indeed. When I was a school teacher, we were chatting at the staff lunch table. I was saying how much I enjoyed reading some of the Puritans. And a very jovial, friendly colleague of mine said how dreadful he thought they were. Of course, they take human depravity very seriously. In the course of the conversation, I explained my belief that although our sin is very terrible and we can't cover it ourselves, Jesus offers to pay for all our wrongdoings. He paid the price for it on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. Do you know what he said? "If that's the case, I would rather go to hell than have someone else pay for my wrongs." Ready to repent people rejoice in Jesus, but self-justifying people reject Jesus. Let me try and apply this first to our world today and then to ourselves as a church family. Today's society can be a pretty confusing context, don't you think? Relax and be your authentic self, we're told. But make one false move on Twitter and you could be sacked, vilified and cancelled. And as Douglas Murray has pointed out in his book, The Madness of Crowds, there seems to be very little forgiveness once you step out of line. Instead, as a Christian, I can stand in front of this camera and say, "I am a materialistic, proud, impatient man with frequent prejudice and impure thoughts, and none of those things are okay. But the one person whose opinion matters more than the whole of society put together offers me friendship." The gospel of Jesus lets us be honest about ourselves and holds out forgiveness. Or what about the past? Every nation has things to be ashamed of, whether the slave trade, atrocities in the Second World War, and more. But instead of recognizing that if we were alive then, we might well have done the same thing, many people think, "We'd never have done that." Not ready to repent, but self-justifying. Again, people are quite happy to blame God for terrible things that happen, instead of seeing it as evidence of the terrible fallenness in all us human beings. When the lives are going okay, God restraining evil and showing mercy, the same people think, see, I don't need God. I'm able to run this show on my own. The one thing we don't want to do is admit that we're part of the problem. But once we come to Christ, we can admit that we're capable of the very worst things and yet know that we're accepted. That's for our society in general, but how about if you're a follower of Jesus today? Ready to repent people rejoice in Jesus, but self-justifying people reject Jesus. If we're believers in Jesus, we need to go on recognizing our moral failure. It's not something that's 100% fixed when we start living as a Christian. Some of you might have read the book Gay Girl, Good God, the autobiographical book by Jackie Hill Perry. Writing of her growth as a Christian after she started following Jesus, she says, "For a long time, she believed the delusion that only one aspect of my life was worthy of judgment, while the rest deserved heaven, that my other vices were not as bad. They were just struggles that I had to work on instead of repenting." No, in all of life, as she discovered, we need to be ready to repent people. Church is not a club for people who, if only more people in the world were like us, then the world will be a great place. No, it's for ready to repent people who rejoice in Jesus. Just to take one example, think about our prayers together. You know, it's easy to say the words of the confession each week without really confessing in our hearts. And how about when we pray together with others? We say to people, "Pray for me, my work is really busy at the moment." But sometimes it would be more honest to say, "Pray for me because I've been lazy and lacked self-control recently, so I'm behind with stuff. Pray for me, my neighbour's being really antisocial, but it might be more helpful to ask, could you ask that I'd have love for my neighbour? Because I really find that hard, and recently I've been getting angry with them and wishing something terrible happens to them. Could you pray for my girlfriend? She's not a Christian. I love her to read the Bible more." Well, maybe we should pray. "I realize I might not have started this relationship if I was more devoted to Jesus than I was to my own happiness. Would you pray for wisdom for me?" Pray for better routines with the family. That's a great thing to pray, but maybe more often we need prayer because we've been way too distracted and harsh with the kids at home. And we need the Spirit's help to control our temper and regain trust. If all that sounds too negative, remember, it's a community of ready to repent people who will rejoice most ardently in Jesus, in his forgiveness and lavish friendship. Then we'll be people who rejoice that our names are written in heaven. We'll celebrate with him as the lost sons come home. Our hearts will burn within us as we listen to Jesus. Wisdom is proved right by her children. Ready to repent people rejoice in Jesus, and self-justifying people reject Jesus. Well, next week in Luke, we're going to meet one of each of those people. But in the meantime, as we respond to Jesus' voice this week, we're invited to cry along to the dirge, and we're invited to dance to the music of grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, forgive me for when I've been self-justifying instead of ready to repent. Help me and those around me to be those who don't reject Jesus, but rejoice in him. Amen.